Welcome to the RSM Podcast, Frontline Servants Program, where we visit with men and women on the front lines of kingdom service. For more information about Rock Solid Ministries, our free revival service, printed materials, and devotionals, or to explore more of our audio and video recordings, visit our website at rocksolidministries.org. Again, rocksolidministries.org. My guest today is a Christian servant who serves alongside her husband in Christian ministry, Deborah Moberly. Deborah, we met back in May of 2009. Can you believe it's that long ago?
That's been a while.
Yeah, when you and your husband Malcolm drove over to Needles, California to attend a revival I was preaching. And since then, we have held eight revivals.
Wow.
With you and Malcolm at the Valley Christian Church where you minister in Bullhead City, Arizona. I had the pleasure of interviewing Malcolm back in 2021, and I encourage our listeners to go back and listen to that program so you can get a whole picture of Malcolm and Deborah. It's podcast number 80. But now I'm ready to hear from you, Deborah. Mm-hmm. So, Deborah, tell us your story.
All righty. Well, I used to find it somewhat difficult to tell my story because back in the 70s when I was growing up, these big name people used to come out with these testimonies, you know, like people like the Cross and the Switchblade and all those people.
Oh, yeah.
And so it got you to thinking that, well, I didn't have anything big and important happening like that in my life. So, you know, what's my testimony? Well, I've matured in that area, thankfully. And every one of us has a story to tell.
Yes.
And my story does start out very early in my life. And my parents were converted to Christ when I was a baby, basically. And so I grew up in the church because my parents, and I'm going to talk about a few people who really influenced my life so that I would be able to bring glory to God, because that's my testimony. My parents, when they were converted to Christ, they did not turn back. They lived a life that was a great example to all around them, and they raised us to love God, and they were never hypocritical. So the first people that really, really, truly influenced my life in Christ were my parents. And
did your parents become Christians after they were married?
Yes, they did.
Okay. Mm-hmm,
they did. Now, my mother had a background of attending church.
Right.
She had never been baptized into Christ. But my dad didn't grow
okay.
up that way. Yeah. So, but when I've heard so many stories of people who grew up in a quote unquote Christian family and they turned against Christ because their families weren't living really the way they should have lived. On Sunday they were good people, but during the week they didn't follow Christ. My parents were not like that, and that was a great influence on me. And I knew the church my entire life. Mm-hmm. So then another person that highly influenced what I became was the minister I had when we grew up. He preached the word.
Now, where did you grow up?
I grew up in Siletz, Oregon, a small town. Only 1,000 people in the town, and we lived about a mile out of town in the countryside. And this man was a dedicated man, a great man of God. And he preached the word and nothing but the word of God.
Was he there your whole growing up time? Or?
Yes, basically. There was a couple of years in there where his family had moved on to another place. And we had some almost like interim ministers would mm-hmm. come. It's hard when you live in a really, really small town.
Sure.
To find someone who wants to come there.
Right.
But they came back, and Burl Schuwake preached straight from the word every single week, and that was a huge influence. I mean, in those days, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday. And that's another great thing about my parents. They did not believe in skipping the church services. And that man preached, and he would tell us the Greek meanings of the words. He was a real Greek scholar.
Yeah.
And he loved to bring that into his teaching from the Bible, and he just preached from the word. And so that was that never left me, and it never has to this day. I know a lot of meanings behind a lot of words and stuff in the Bible. But that does not mean that, you know, as I was growing up, I didn't do things that I shouldn't have been doing and things like that.
Sure.
And I was kind of one of those people who thought, well, I let my religion as I was growing up as a teenager and stuff. I let my parents' religion kind of guide my life. I thought, well, I'm safe because my parents are safe.
You're on their coattails. Yeah.
That's right. And one day, I was 16, even though I had grown up in the church, I was 16 years old before I made the decision to be baptized.
Really?
Yes, into Christ.
Do you know why did it take you that long?
I felt like I had to lead a certain kind of life before I could be baptized.
Okay. A lot of people feel like that. I understand that.
Yes, they do. And I was one of those. But I finally, you know, I just was, I would have bad feelings about it. Like, oh no, what if I die tonight? I started to have a lot of that. And I got, I have to be baptized into Christ. I want to go and live with him someday. And so I finally did it when I was 16. And it wasn't because I wasn't taught the other things. It was just me thinking, you know, I'm safe.
Right.
I'm safe. My parents are good people. I'm safe. And then after being baptized, of course, and a lot of us have these feelings when we're young in the faith. The first time I did something that I knew was against what God would want me to do, I thought, oh no, I'm done for now.
Sure.
Yeah, I was one of those people who felt, oh, okay, when you get baptized, you become perfect. Well, that's not the case, but I'm past that now. So anyway, when I graduated from high school, I wasn't really wanting to head off to college right away. So I got a job, and in the area I grew up in was big tourist industry. Yeah. So I was working in a tourist industry.
It's a beautiful area.
Yes.
We've had the privilege of holding a revival at Slats.
Right. The Oregon coast is a great place.
And a wonderful place.
And, yes.
And I understand why you would love the town.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful, just a little, I don't know what village, I guess.
Yep. Yeah,
but a beautiful place.
It is. Yeah. And I like to say, well, you know, living in a small town like that, you don't have as many temptations as perhaps some of the people who grow up in bigger areas do. But I think that's changing these days.
Oh, too. It certainly has.
Yes, yes.
Because the what was in the bigger towns has come through the internet now.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, when I'd worked a couple years after high school, and my parents, as I said, were so good. They trained us that you do not marry somebody who's not a Christian. I was trained that way.
That's right. Don't marry outside your faith.
That's right. And I took it to heart.
I totally agree with that.
And I was I was a person who wanted to be a wife and a mother. Yeah. That was a goal for me. That was a life goal for me. And I wasn't meeting any Christians. When you live in a super small town like that, you don't have an opportunity to meet a lot of other people your age that are Christians. So I was feeling kind of lonely. I was feeling kind of like, God, I would pray about it all the time. God, please send a Christian man into my life. And so one day the minister's son, who was a little bit older than me, came to visit. And he said, hey, I'm going to Ozark Bible College. I think you and your sister, who had just graduated from high school, should come to Ozark.
Oh.
And so I was just feeling like I just wasn't getting anywhere in the goals that I had for my life.
Right.
And I wanted to marry a Christian man.
Right.
So I said, that sounds like a good idea. And I agreed to do that. And so I was, you know, when I got to Ozark, I was 21.
Oh, so you had stayed home for a while.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. But my sister had just graduated from high school, who went too.
Right.
So the first year. And the reason that I decided to do it was because I wanted to meet a Christian husband.
Now, some people tease about that. They say you went to a Christian college for an MRS degree. But you know what? I don't know that that's a terrible thing.
I think it's great.
Yeah.
I tell the young girls in our church, going to Bible college for meeting a Christian man is not a bad idea.
Right.
It's good.
Now, my wife, of course, met hers in church because I was the preacher. But so there's, if you don't meet him in church, Bible college is possibly a good option.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. But let's do say in today's world that going to a Bible college or I'll put a little quotation marks here that you and I can see, Christian college, does not always guarantee that the men you meet or the women you meet are really Christians. Sometimes they just go because they're not committed to Christ, and we still need to make sure that they are committed to Christ.
And that was one of the things that surprised me when I got to Bible college.
Oh, really?
It was. And I was going to mention that. The fact that when I got there, there were kids who wouldn't even go to the weekly church services.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a real eye-opener for me that, that some of them, their parents made them go to Bible college to try to straighten out their life.
As a reform school.
That's right.
Right.
And so when later on in years, when my kids went off to Bible college, I warned them about that. I told them, now listen, there's going to be people that really aren't living the life.
Right.
Then when you get there. So anyway, I got there to college. And the very first day I arrived on campus, we had to fly there because we lived in Oregon and Ozark was in Joplin, Missouri. And the very first day we arrived, my sister and I were with the minister's son from our home church.
Right.
We'd all flown together. And he called down to the college to get somebody off of the dorm floor to come to the airport to pick us up.
Right.
Malcolm Moberly was the guy, one of the guys who came to pick the group of us up. Okay, why is that an important thing? Because that is the man I ended up marrying.
Wow. Now, did you know that as soon as you saw him?
No, I did not know it, Tom. But God sends people and to our lives, and we don't even know sometimes what it's going to be. But yeah. God answered my prayer right then and there, and I wasn't aware of it at the time.
Right.
And that night, since they came with more than one person to pick us up at the airport, that group of people asked us if we wanted to go out and go roller skating.
Oh.
It was a couple days before classes started. And Malcolm was one of the ones. And even then,
Sure. Just going to go out as a group.
Right, right.
Right.
But before we get into that whole process, I want to say that I was so blessed with the college professors that I had. Those men were great men of God. And they taught the Bible. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've heard some people talk about going to Bible college and they're not even learning about the Bible, but.
And who are some of the men that come to mind that you took class?
Don DeWelt.
Yeah.
Great man of God, Don DeWelt. I was in his classes, you know, Wilbur Fields.
Oh, yeah.
That man stands out as a giant in my mind. Mm-hmm. You know, and of course, Nofel Staten was teaching there when I went to. And
now, of three of those, Nofel was the only one I ever had an opportunity to sit under. And it was actually at a men's retreat in Colorado. And I really learned a lot just in those few days I was at the men's retreat.
Yes.
And of course, the others, I may have heard them speak at when I went to the conferences, teaching, preaching conferences and things. And I do remember, you know, a little bit, but Nofel Staten I was with for 3 or 4 days at a men's retreat and really was blessed.
Wonderful. Just wonderful. And yeah. And so many more. I wasn't expecting it because I didn't have the experience to know what Bible college would really be.
Sure.
But it was so pleasing because all my life I had grown up in a good foundation of Bible, and to go and find out that there was people teaching God's word, true to God's word, interpret God's word from God's word.
Yeah.
Not man's opinions. It was such a great experience. But as I was there, and I went for 2 years, I didn't finish Bible college, but Malcolm and I did a lot of things together and we grew to love each other. And so when I stopped after 2 years, Malcolm continued on to get his degree, but we kept in contact and we got engaged after he was there for 3 years. Mm-hmm. And we were married before his fourth year.
Oh, really?
Yes. We got married and moved to Joplin so Malcolm could finish his college there. And so I was in Joplin that last year.
So you had 1 year where you're really apart, his third
year?
Yes. So this was a long distance.
And
we didn't have cell phones back then.
We had one phone on the dorm floor.
Oh.
One phone on the dorm floor. And he had a friend on his dorm floor whose voice sounded exactly like his on the phone. And that guy had a girlfriend too. And their greatest amusement was to put each other on the phone and then try to get the other guy's girlfriend and me to say, I love you to the wrong person. They thought that was quite the hilarity. So, yeah. But anyway, so we were married then and he finished college. And the next set of people I want to bring up that greatly influenced my life to keep me on track for Christ, to bring glory to God, were Malcolm's parents.
Okay.
So I know that we're not all blessed with the wonderful in-laws. I know that doesn't happen.
Right.
But God did bless me that way. And they lived a life like my parents. They were true to God. They lived what they taught. Malcolm's dad was a minister. And Malcolm had grown up in a minister's family. So it was just wonderful to have that on both sides of the family, have the encouragement.
And that seems kind of rare, doesn't it?
It is.
Now, even if you find a Christian that you're going to marry, a lot of times they become a Christian and their parents haven't.
Right.
Or they're nominal Christians. And you don't have that strength from both sets of in-laws.
And even in my husband's generation, even in that day, there wasn't a huge number of people whose original parents were still together even.
True.
Both his parents and my parents stayed together their entire lives. My parents are still alive. Oh. Malcolm's parents have passed on.
Right.
But anyway, they were great. And they, you know, supported us, which is a great thing, because when you have parents that support you, and I don't mean financially supported us.
Right.
I mean, they supported us in staying faithful to each other, staying faithful to the church.
Right.
What a thing for parents to strive for with their children.
Yeah.
I just can't stress how much of a difference that made in my life.
Well, we've both seen those graphs about how people remain faithful if they have one parent who is a Christian or two parents. If the father is a Christian, how much more of an influence that makes, too. And you've just had, you got it from both sides.
Yes, God, it just truly blessed me in that area of life. It was wonderful. Malcolm's parents haven't been gone very long either. So us raising kids and everything, they were just there for us. Hmm. Yep. So then, you know, Malcolm finished college and he took a ministry at my home church where I had grown up.
My, of all things.
God did it. I mean, you could say, oh, what a weird circumstance. But right. God brought us to that place because he knew that's where we needed to be in our lives.
Right.
My home church was very small. And at the time Malcolm graduated, he hadn't yet gotten a ministry. They called him up and said, hey, you want to come here and be our minister?
Wow.
And Malcolm agreed to do it. And we moved back to my hometown, which I found to be a great blessing in our early years of our marriage.
Yeah.
You know, some people wouldn't really appreciate that, but we were blessed.
You had support.
Yeah. Yes, we did. And Malcolm really fell in love with the small town and the territory where he could do hunting and fishing.
It seemed like he told me that he had not really been around a lot of really small towns. And that this no. Is that correct? That this was
no, it was, he'd never lived, he'd never experienced a small town. He was shocked that people would accept him immediately as soon as they found out he was my husband. Right. Oh, you're married to Deborah. My maiden name was Abrahamson. Uh-huh. You're married to Deborah Abrahamson? Well, come on, you're part of the group. Oh. He hadn't ever experienced, to me, it wasn't anything unusual.
Right.
Because I'd lived in that town all my life, and I knew everybody in the town.
Yeah.
That's just the way it works. And so they accepted him as soon as they found out who he was.
It helps. It's not what you know, but who you know sometimes, isn't it?
And one of the hardest things for him to get used to, I got to bring up this thing about him though, was the fact that when you grow up in a very small town, you don't do street names.
Yeah.
Nobody even knows the names of the streets. When you grow up in a very small town, what you do is you say, oh, it's over by the store. It's over by the post office. It's down here, and it drove him berserk because he had grown up and you knew the names of the town, the streets in the town.
Yeah.
So that was a little difficult for him, but anyway.
Those old stories where they say, go down to the Johnson Barn. Well, yes. Well, it's not there anymore, yes. But you know where it was.
Yes.
And make a left.
There was a bridge that we called Twin Bridges that he tried to go to. And all of us that lived in town knew that there used to be two bridges. One was a covered bridge and one was a modern bridge right beside each other on the river.
Right.
And somebody told him he needed to turn at Twin Bridges. He kept driving up and down the road and couldn't find the bridge. Twin Bridges. Well, then somebody said to him, well, the covered bridge is gone.
We ought to know that.
Yeah. So being in ministry in a small town really is different. But anyway, We stayed there. We were there for, I think it was 13 years.
Wow, that's really a long ministry for a first ministry, right? Yes. Out of Bible college.
And Malcolm really loved the town. And we stayed in the town for 13 years.
Right.
And during that time, our first two children were born. Mm-hmm. We had a daughter and a son.
And what were their names?
Amanda was our daughter, and Adam was our son.
Okay.
And we started realizing that, you know, as your family grows, you need a lot more money in order to get by. Well, Malcolm, even in those days, started taking on odd jobs. He learned all kinds of the building trade and stuff by doing that. People in the church would teach him to do different things and stuff like that. But even that wasn't getting us enough money to support the family. And so we did not leave Seletz, Oregon, because there was trouble in the church.
Right.
We simply had to move to a community with a larger church that could support a family a little more easily. And one of the reasons we did that, I mean, a lot of ministers' wives today have to work outside the home.
Yes. I'd say the majority of them do.
Yes, they do. And so, you know, that would have been an option. But the problem was that we had made a commitment to homeschooling our children. And they
Good
were
for
the,
you.
Yes. And they were the age that they were starting school. And the reason... I think this is an important part of my story. The reason we decided to homeschool was not the reason that a lot of people do it. A lot of people say, well, we don't want our kids exposed to what these kids in public school are doing. We don't want them exposed to this. Our reason from the very beginning, before I was even pregnant with our first child, our reason was that we did not want our kids taught evolution.
Oh,
Malcolm and I are both kind of science-oriented people. And if you know anything, you know that evolution is not science.
Right.
Evolution is a religion, pure and simple.
Absolutely.
It's a religion that some people believe, and it goes against every scientific law that we have. And we didn't want our kids taught it. And so we made the decision that we were going to homeschool so we could teach God's word, but we would teach them what the false theory of evolution was. And that's what we did. We decided to homeschool our kids from the very beginning. So we were homeschooling the kids at the time. And when we made the decision to move to a different town, I think they were like in they probably were like in first, second grade, maybe. I'd have to do the math, and that's not the easiest thing. Okay. Anyway, so we moved at where we ended up getting a job, and Malcolm decided he loves kids, and he decided to, because I need to go back a little ways. When you're in a very small church doing ministry, guess who does just about everything there is to do?
Oh, I know who does it, because I've done everything. fixing the mimeograph machine and
that
nobody uses anymore. All of that. Sure.
Yes. And so Malcolm was feeling a bit of stress from being the person who had to do so much. He said, I'd like to try doing some youth ministry to get some of the stress to be relieved a little bit, because I don't think I'll be in charge of as much. So,
wow, to me to say I want to do youth ministry so I won't be stressed.
Well,
since I've got two sons-in-law who have done that.
He's a big kid himself, and so, you know, to him it sounded like a lot of fun. So we applied at the church, Molalla Christian Church, where in the town where both my parents had grown up.
Well, you just kind of keep it in the family, don't you?
I don't know. I think all of it was God's leading and God blessing.
Right.
He was leading us in the way that we needed to grow in our Christian walk. And that's why we ended up there, because it was very unusual that right then when he made that decision, that position was open.
Wow.
And I am related to a huge number of people in the whole area. So, and we were able to influence some of my relatives because of it. So what a great thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we moved to that town, and Malcolm did youth ministry, and we were there for 7 years. And another, I want to bring up at this time, because we spoke about the homeschooling thing.
Mm-hmm.
The homeschooling community was another community that influenced me in my walk with Christ and in me bringing glory to God even more. Because when we moved to the town of Molalla, we were able to connect with more homeschoolers than we had been able to connect with in the Siletz area.
Right.
And those people were trying to live their lives, and all of them, the ones we were connected with, were doing it because they thought it was what God wanted them to do.
Right.
And they were raising their kids in a manner that they believed would be honoring to God. So that was so nice to have the support in that area to
yes.
do that. Not everybody in our family, our extended family, was happy about us homeschooling.
That's almost always the case. Or even putting our children in a Christian school and take them out of what I call government school. I don't
right.
call it public school anymore. I call
mm-hmm.
it government school. And not everybody's happy about that. We put our children at one time, took them out of the public school, the largest employer in our town, in our small town, and I was the minister of the largest church in the town, and we took our children out and put them in a private school, in a Christian school, and not everybody was happy about that.
And I got to tell you that the people who were not happy about us homeschooling our kids were not non-Christians. The people who were not happy about us homeschooling our kids were Christians.
Yes. That's such a shame.
Yes, it really and is.
That was the same situation with us.
I didn't know if it was caused by the fact that us homeschooling made them feel threatened. Like, well, you're just trying to make me feel bad because I don't homeschool my kids. But that wasn't the case.
Right.
It's a personal decision.
Yeah.
That each person has to make, because it's a big commitment.
It is.
Well, they would tell us, you know, you're going to ruin your kids' lives. They won't be social. They won't. Everybody who met my kids talked about them being the most social kids they knew.
Yes. I mean, they were still home when we started coming here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So those were just excuses and things to keep you from doing it. So anyway, those people really helped me grow. You know, because I would have doubts about whether I was doing the right thing, and they were encouragers
mm-hmm.
that really kept us on there. And so while we were in Molalla, our third child was born, another son, Micah.
Right.
And
how far were these two churches apart, the two communities?
For us, it was a 2.5-hour drive.
Okay.
To get back and forth.
I was trying to get in my head in Oregon, because
yeah,
I'm not familiar with Oregon.
It's not really that far apart. It was, you would say that it was east, because of course you can't go west when you live on the ocean.
True. Without getting a little wet.
Yeah. So it was east of where I grew up.
Right.
And we enjoyed our time there. We spent 7 years in Molalla, Oregon. And we loved it. There are many things that go on in youth ministry, as you said.
Right.
Now, Malcolm loved working with those kids, but and it was a situation with some students making false accusations against other students that we didn't think was handled properly.
Right.
That caused us to leave Molalla. after 7 years. Mm. Malcolm said, well, maybe it's time for me to go back into full-time preaching. And so we made the decision to move then. And so that was when we moved to Bullhead City, Arizona.
Now, how did you find Bullhead City, Arizona?
This is another God thing.
Okay.
This is another God thing because...
You didn't have family living here.
No, we didn't. We didn't even know where Bullhead City, Arizona was.
Right.
And so Malcolm was looking into places. And of course, we always go on to the Christian Church, Church of Christ sites that list ministry openings.
Sure.
Because we're not willing to cross over into denominational stuff. No. We did that. And he noticed that Bullhead City, Arizona was one of the places that had an opening. And before Malcolm started applying, I had said to him, I want you to get me to a place that has less rain. So because they're over there on the coast of Oregon, you might get rain like 250 days of the year.
So did he do that?
He did that. He actually did that. There are years here in Bullhead City where we don't even get any measurable rainfall in the whole year.
Because you are in the desert. Now, you're on the Colorado River.
Yes, we are.
But you are in the desert.
It's dry.
Let me just say that this morning, Beth looked out your window and saw a coyote running across the yard.
Yes, and it happens a lot.
And I've sat here where we're sitting now in your living room and seen a roadrunner.
Yeah.
Which is kind of funny, seeing a roadrunner and a coyote.
Yes,
and I haven't seen a big boulder sitting on top of the coyote yet, but and then quail.
Yep.
And but it is absolutely a beautiful place.
It is a wonderful thing. And it was hard to adjust to the different landscape because the west side of Oregon is green like a rainforest, and then you come over here to the desert, but man, you can find beauty.
People
think not when they first come to visit us. They go, how can you live here? But if you look for God's beauty, you can see it all around you.
Well, you've taken us, you and Malcolm over the years have taken us out. We've gone on hikes and you've shown us some of those beautiful things and just everywhere here. I love Bullhead City. I don't know if I'd want to live here year round because I know about the heat.
Yes, it gets on a regular basis above 115 degrees for over a month at a time in the summertime.
Yeah, so I don't know year round for me, but I could definitely say to anybody who wants to be a snowbird, this would be a good place. And it's got a great church to attend while you're here.
Yes.
Yeah.
So we finished raising our kids here in Bullhead City. And Micah grew up here the most. He was 5 when we moved here. And
you homeschooled the whole time?
Yes, we did. We ended up homeschooling the kids I was doing it for 22 years.
Wow.
22
that
years
is
of
a
homeschooling
commitment.
Because Micah was 10 years younger than his older siblings. So you know, that stretches it out a ways. And so we ended up doing that, and we did find a wonderful homeschool community here in Bullhead City too, and it was great. It was great. So then our oldest daughter went off to Ozark. Well, it's now called Ozark Christian College,
right?
And went to college there. And anyway, we have had, you know, things good and bad on both sides, because anybody who's in the ministry has to face that there's going to be issues. We tell the young people that all the time. We have some going off to Bible college, and it's not going to be the easiest thing to do.
You know, like I always say, and Beth has said, you have difficulties in any work you do in your life. And this is ministry, and it's the most important work in the world, in my estimation, because it's eternal, but you still are going to have those problems.
Yes, and this is going to lead me up to the time in our lives I wanted to bring up the fact people think that a minister's wife leads a charmed life. Oh, you know, that nothing ever happens to the ministers. They have a great life. Everything goes good for them. They just, you know, that's false.
Right.
And so our kids, our two older kids were grown up. And this leads me to talk about one of the worst things that ever happened to me. And that is that our older son, Adam, who was 26 at the time and living in Montana, chose to end his own life. He committed suicide. And one of the things that people would say to me is, I can't believe that can happen to a minister's family. No minister's kid would do that. They were raised the way they were raised. They're not going to do that.
Right.
Guess what? It's actually quite a high percentage of ministry children who commit suicide.
It is.
I can't remember the exact number, but it is. I've investigated a lot of suicide since then. And that was devastating to us. That is a thing that we know people who have actually lost their faith in God because their child commits suicide.
Mm-hmm.
Thankfully, God had brought all these other people into our lives that I just talked about.
Right.
Those people stepped forward. Those people carried us during those times. And Malcolm, just a few weeks after our son killed himself, and we were barely able to function. I'm going to admit it. We never turned our back on God, and we never left the church even for 1 week. We needed those people. We
right.
needed to be with God's people.
Right.
And we would bawl through church. It was especially hard when you face something like that to sing when you're in church.
Right.
The tears would start rolling. But we were there, and those people brought us through that horrible time. I just don't know how people do it without it. The first people that showed up the day we found out at our house were people from the church whose son had committed suicide. They came over to our house immediately. The man was one of our elders, and he came over to the house with his wife. They came over here to comfort us, and that was the greatest thing.
Yeah.
To have those people come and comfort us that had had a loss like that was, God's family is amazing.
Yeah.
And so anyway, Malcolm's, just a few weeks after the suicide, Malcolm preached Father's Day sermon.
Oh my goodness. How hard that must have been.
The elders said, well, we'll preach for you. We know this is going to be difficult. No, Malcolm said, no, I want to preach this Father's Day sermon. He cried in all three services that he had to preach.
He preaches three services a weekend.
Yes, yeah. He does. And he cried as he, and that was one of the most powerful sermons he ever gave. People came and told him, you know, I don't know how you did that. And what a wonderful witness for God.
Sure. Because we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. God comes to live in us when we accept Christ. And
yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is, can I use the term nicknamed the comforter? I mean, Jesus said, he told his disciples, I have to leave you so I can send the comforter. And the comforter is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, actually, the comforter actually lives inside of us. So that's where we get our strength in times like this.
There's something that I wanted to bring up about this whole thing, too, is people kept telling us, oh, don't say this to this person. Don't say that to that person. Don't ever tell people that they shouldn't say a specific thing to somebody who's grieving.
Right.
Because the people who are your friends around you, they don't know what to say to you, and for you to judge them when they come and say to you, oh, they're in a better place.
Right.
Oh, this or that. And you see all kinds of articles about that now. Don't say this to a grieving person. Don't
right.
say that. I don't agree with that.
Okay.
I believe that those people are grieving too. and they're doing the best that they can, however they know to do it, to try and comfort you, and for you to judge their grieving and that they're saying to you, I just believe it's wrong.
I do believe that it's true that people, when you lose someone, you don't realize that it is affecting everyone around you.
Oh,
and
yes.
That the other people are grieving, and when they say something, and sometimes they do say something that is just dumb to say. I mean, it is,
but
they don't know.
They're trying their best.
Yeah, I always tell people the best thing to say is, I'm sorry.
Yep.
You know, that's, you know, and, but you need to understand your grief is great, but their grief is great too. It's
it
not
is.
As great as yours, but it is still a great grief because they're grieving for you and they're grieving for your loved one that is gone.
I will tell you the one thing that every person said to me in the next several months after our son was gone, they said to me, I wish I would have done this. Every one of them had guilt in their mind about our son committing suicide. Well, we are people, Malcolm and I are people who believe that it was a decision on our son. It was our son's decision. I will say that those thoughts came into my mind too. I felt like, oh no, was this a consequence of my homeschooling my son?
Right.
Is this why he did this? Because I homeschooled him and he should have been out in the world and doing this and doing that, you know? And I was offered to come speak at a homeschool seminar, little mini seminar they were having in town shortly afterwards. And I couldn't do it because I felt maybe it was my fault. But after you get over your initial grieving, some of those thoughts, you can get some of those out of your head.
I think anytime a grown child that was raised right with the scriptures, whether it's they're taking their life or they've taken their spiritual life and thrown it out.
Right.
And they've made a choice to go a different direction. Maybe the direction of evolution, atheism, or just the different lifestyles that are, I call them death styles that are offered by the world today. We think, where did I fail? But honestly, we certainly have made mistakes as parents. But when someone is an adult, just like you and I can make decisions now, they make the decision, don't they?
Yes,
and
they
it comes
do.
Down to and, they
and
make
I,
the decision.
I tell people that now. Our son made that decision. It's not on you when people say it to me. You know, you can do what you can do. And if you were right beside him when he was getting ready to do it, you might be able to do something.
Right.
But the problem isn't lying on your head. It's his decision.
Yeah.
So anyway, we are... It's a devastating, life-changing happening, but it isn't something that takes you away from God, or at least we don't believe it is. We have leaned on God through the entire thing. It's been almost 9 years now.
Wow.
Since he did that. And it isn't a grief that goes totally away, but it's a grief that you learn to handle.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where we are with that.
Well,
right
your
now.
Your faith and the servanthood of you and Malcolm has always been an inspiration to Beth and I. We're always encouraged. We like to come here because we love the church, we love the area, but we love the two of you. You two have become close friends.
Well, there's things I would like to lose in my life, but I never want to lose Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
No matter what happens to me.
Like we've been singing all week. I run to the rock.
Yep.
Yeah. And, we can't get that song out of our head because we've been singing it to kick off every night of revival.
Yep.
But and that's where we have to go.
And isn't it a great thing that God actually allows us to grieve?
Yes. Yes.
We don't have to feel guilty that we were grieving. I feel like I just sat on my couch for 6 months and did nothing but just sat here and couldn't function.
Yeah. But people around you would say, Deborah, you did function.
They did tell me that.
Yeah, you did. You ministered. during that time.
Yes. And I'm thankful that you just brought that up, because it opened doors of ministry for Malcolm and I that we had never experienced before. We did not know that there was a huge group of people in our church that had suffered suicide in their family, because they were ashamed to talk about it. When they saw us opening up about it and talking about it and not trying to hide it and everything else, they came to us, and we found out there was a bunch of people we didn't even know. We weren't ministering to them because we didn't know they were going through that.
Right. And it's sad that's how you found out. But any tragedy we go through and any period of growth in our lives is an opportunity that we have to minister to somebody else.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's what you have to look for. You know, you don't want to keep focusing your mind on the bad side of it. You want to focus your mind on the opportunities God has brought your way because of what has happened to you. And He can, in any disaster, any bad thing that happens in your life, you can use that as an opportunity.
Well, I'm thankful you told the story. I wasn't going to ask you to tell the story, but I'm thankful you did, because I believe that is a help, such a help to anybody. And we've had several people who've been on our program who have talked about this type of loss, either just the death of a child, or they've dealt with suicide in the family, or other deep tragedies. And I always hear from people who say, that really helped me.
Yep. I know we're getting close to the end of our time here, so I want to bring up one last thing.
Okay.
And that is my something I've made a priority in my life, and that is working with children. Mm-hmm. And God has blessed me with that, because I never wanted to be a school teacher, but I love to teach the kids at church. Yeah. I have been teaching children at church for over 46 years.
Wow.
And the last 15 years, I have been a part-time youth minister at our church, and I love working with the children. I'm 65 now, and so I'm trying to find people who can carry on my work that I'm doing. But I just love working with children, and it is so important to have children in church, Dom. And this is something I've noticed. I'd like to say as one of my last things is, I've noticed that a lot of parents today aren't making church attendance important to their children.
Right.
They don't bring them to everything that's going on at the church. Our families bring their kids to Sunday school 1 to 2 times a month, and they consider that regular attendance.
Mm.
And I'm seeing a huge trend that way. And the kids are leaving church when they get out of school.
Yeah.
We have to make the gathering together of the church a priority to children.
Think of the hours they're spending in government school, and then we're giving them maybe 2 hours a month in specific training, which the parents should be training them constantly.
Right.
In the Christian
world. Right.
But I mean, that is really their job. But this, what does that say to the children? Go to government school all these hours, and we may go if there's not a ball game or something we want to go to, or good point.
So, and I'm glad I got to work with the kids. They've influenced me to bring glory to God, just like I started out with. All these people influenced me to bring glory to God, and the children I have worked for have done that.
Well, it seemed to me like when you came down to visit us at Needles, California, which is not that far from Bullhead City, that was one of the few revivals Beth was not with me on, because she needed to stay home. Her daughter was having a difficult pregnancy, I think, at the time. And our son was married, but he was between jobs, and he came with me. And we drove up here to the church because we had time. So we drove up here, and you and Malcolm, you were in the fellowship hall. I remember we found you in there working, and we had a nice visit in there. But we had such a good visit at the church at Needles. I thought, well, we've got some time. Let's go up and see Bullhead City and turn aside and see this great site. And we did. And And you were in there working, and it seemed to me like, because this was in May, you might have been working on VBS.
Yes, stuff. For many years, I was the VBS director.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you've always done that. We've been impressed with that and your love for children. But our time is just running out. So is there anything else you'd like to add?
I just want to say that use anything that happens in your life to bring glory to God.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us today, Deborah. Preachers' wives, I'm just really starting to interview more of the preachers' wives, mm-hmm. and I'm enjoying it so much because I'm getting the other side. And I'm learning a lot of our telling the story about how their husbands met and how they met their husbands, and the husbands don't always tell that story. Or they tell it, they don't tell it in the detail, the wives do. So I appreciate that. And let me say again, I appreciate so much you sharing about the loss of your son, because I do believe that this will help somebody else.
And it has already.
Through the grief. Mm-hmm. And God bless you. And let's get ready for lunch and then our final night of revival.
All right.
For 2024. Oh, and let me say too, thank you for being on our 200th podcast.
Yay.
This is podcast number 200 for the RSM podcast. So God bless you and thank you for being on that. It'll always be special.
Thanks for inviting me.
All right. This concludes another Frontline Servants program. Keep listening for more programs like this, as well as our Just Preaching and Just Music programs. And would you do something for us, listeners? If this program has been an encouragement to you, tap the like and follow buttons. Share it with your friends and co-workers in Christ. Leave a comment, rate the program, and maybe even share the link on your social media site. We would certainly appreciate that. Until next time, this is Evangelist Tom Weaver saying goodbye, and may God pour down His blessings on you like a Mississippi rain.